Amen.
Be seated.
Okay. Let's be turning our Bibles over to Deuteronomy 6.
Come on, Roger.
Do you want a chair? Do you want to grab a chair?
I'm not.
Okay. Deuteronomy 6. Now, I think it's important to understand that these are just principles, okay? And all our kids are the same.
Come on.
We can't stick them in a cookie cutter type of and have that cookie cutter type of mentality. But these are principles that we can take home and use as we raise our kids and as we bring them up in the Lord. Deuteronomy 6. Starting in verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey. Just as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You know, the goal here is for not only our children to become disciples, but for their children to become disciples. See, discipling in your family is the same way as discipling in the church. We are not only discipling the people that, you know, that God has put in our hands to disciple, but we're teaching them, we're training them how to take it to the next generation, so to say, of disciples. How they can be fruitful and how they can multiply. It's the same with kids. Everything you do in raising kids, you are impacting the next generation. Not only the generation of your kids, but their kids. So this is crucial. It's so important. He says to accomplish this, well actually he tells us, I love this, he says in verse 2, so that your children, their children after them may fear the Lord. That's the goal. The goal is that our kids would fear God. Now, fearing God isn't, you know, to cower in fear. That's not what we want our kids to do. But we want them to revere and stand in awe of God.
Come on. Yeah.
We want our kids to have a respect for God. That so much of a respect that it's going to guide the rest of their lives. And he says, the result of that is that you may enjoy long life. It's a great promise, isn't it? Right? Not only may you enjoy life, I mean, we want to enjoy life. And guys, when our families aren't doing well, when our kids aren't doing well, I don't know about you, but I'm not feeling a lot of joy right there. You know, it's not a lot of fun when our families aren't unified and our kids aren't doing well. So he says, you'll be able to enjoy life.
Yeah.
That's what we all want to do, right?
Yeah.
And not only life, but long life. And I have no idea what that means. That means you could be as old as Jay or, you know, I don't know. But he says, long life. And I, you know, part of me thinks about that and, you know, when when I'm enjoying life and I'm at peace with my God, and I know that I can look at my family, I can say, man, God has done an incredible job. And it puts my heart at peace. You know, I remember when Joel and Brittany were baptized, I remember the peace that I felt. Because that was my goal. That was our goal. Our goal was that they become disciples of Jesus. And we worked hard. Guys, we're going to share some of that today. We worked hard at getting them to a place where they would be baptized. I mean, it took a lot of work. But I'll tell you what, when they were baptized, it was like, amen. And I think when we're at peace, and we know we've done the absolute best job we can with our kids, and I don't think we ever relax. It's because it's constant discipling. It has been since they've been baptized, but it will give you long life.
That's right.
I mean, there is nothing like seeing your kids baptized and in the kingdom. He said, to accomplish this, you've got to be careful to obey the word of the Lord. And as parents, we need to be careful to obey God's word. Every word. In every situation. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. And I'll tell you right, I'll start right off here. Cam and I were far from perfect in obeying God's word. We worked hard at it, but we were far from perfect. I don't think he's talking about that. We've got to be careful. You've got to look out and be careful that you're obeying God's word. Well, how do you do that? Well, you get a lot of input. And you got a lot of help on how to obey God's word. And then he says a little later, in verse 5, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Then you've got to love God with all your heart. You know, this whole Christianity thing can't be a facade. You can't look like you can't look good on Sunday and think that the rest of the week you can do whatever you want. It will not work in raising kids. You may be able to fake out everybody else in the church, but you cannot fake out your kids. They will see what you really are made of. They will see what's really in your heart. They'll see what you're really committed to, what you're really giving your heart to. They'll see it. He said, that's why you've got to love the Lord with all your heart. Because it's got to be real. If it's not real to you, it's not going to be real to them.
Yeah.
They'll grow up exactly like you. If it's a facade, that's how they'll see it. And it'll bring on a lot of bitterness, a lot of anger, a lot of resentment that they were made to look like a disciple, but their hearts were never really into it because yours weren't. That just brings bitterness.
That's right.
And he says, you've got to talk about, you got to impress it on your children. You've got to teach your children and be diligent. And this word actually means pierce. You've got to pierce them with the Word of God. I mean, it's not just, here, I'm going to teach you a little bit. It's piercing them with the Word of God.
Come on.
It's indoctrinating them.
Amen.
With God's Word. And listen, I will, we were never perfect at this. But one thing we did do is we tried to talk about God's Word day in and day out. Every night before they went to bed, we talked about the Word. When we sat down at dinner, we talked about the Word. The morning before they left, we tried to talk about the Word. We tried to talk about God's Word all the time. If you think that you can have a devotional once a week, and that's going to impress the Word on your kids, you are sadly mistaken. That's a small part of it. The much bigger part is what you're telling them throughout the week. What lessons are you teaching them, not from your wisdom, but from the wisdom of the Bible? You know, what are you helping them to see in using God's Word? And that's what he says. He says, talk about them when you sit at home, dinner time. Man, if you guys aren't having dinner with your family together every night, I urge you, I plead with you, please, every night, dinner together. Don't sit in front of the idiot box. Don't be making phone calls to disciples. Shut your phones off and focus on your families. When you walk along the road, you know, when you're traveling. Right, we used to have the kids, we traveled when we lived here the first round in Chicago. We were here before we moved to Syracuse. But we lived out in Rockford. So we'd come in, we'd make that drive from Rockford to Chicago. We'd make it at least two or three times a week. And we'd drag the kids along with us. Or Joel, yeah. You know, we'd talk and pray and sing and, you know, play games in the car. It was a valuable time.
Amen.
You know, so as you travel, as you lie down, bedtime. Bedtime for us was always a very, very crucial time. It wasn't a fast, okay, get to bed, put on your pajamas and go to bed. It was, we sat, and I remember Kama was just a masterful at this. She would sit with Brittany and Joel for sometimes hours and talk and try to pull out of them what had happened that day. Try to instill God's Word in them every night. And then we'd all pray together as a family every night. It's crucial. It takes a lot of time, guys, but it is absolutely essential. And then when you get up, when you send the kids off, make sure that they're at a good place. And we tried to help them have their times with God every day. And, tried to instill that before we send them off to school. It says time on your hands. And, they've got to be part of you. And he says, write them on, or bind them on your foreheads. And what he's talking about there are phylacteries. He's talking about the phylactery that the Jews would put this little leather box that had scrolls, and they'd bind them right around their forehead, and they were sitting right there. I don't know if there was some osmosis going on there or what, but, you know, it's the principle that thing is on your forehead. You're thinking about God's Word. He says, engrave them on your door frames. Engrave them on your gates. And I think what God is trying to help us see here is that it needs to be a part of us every minute we're awake. The Word of God has to be, it has to permeate not only our hearts, but permeate our families. You can't talk about God's Word too much with your kids. You can't. And they may say, you know, you may be talking about it and they may go, oh, geez, here we go again. Listen, someday they're going to appreciate it. Someday they're going to look back and say, man, thank God I was raised in a godly household. How do I know that? Because that's exactly what my kids have told me. So it's crucial. We've got to get the Word of God. Let's all look over in 1 Samuel.
Good stuff. Come on.
1 Samuel chapter 2. Now, we've done quite a few of these parenting classes, and the challenge is always finding kind of a new way to get it out there. So today we're going to try something new.
I like it.
We're going to look at an example of how not to raise your kids. And we'll throw some things in there about how to raise your kids, but we're going to look at an example of how not to raise your kids. 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting verse 12. Eli's sons were wicked men. You stop there. That's what you don't want the Bible to say about your kids. Right? That's what you don't want. It said, they had no regard for the Lord. Point number one. No regard for the Lord. See, Eli's sons did not know the Lord. They didn't know God. They were not taught. They didn't have a great example. And like I said before, if the Bible, if God isn't real to us, it's not going to be something that we can make real to them. Because we're going to put into them exactly what we are. And again, you cannot fake it. You can't do a Devo once a week and feel like the rest of the week you don't have to do anything. It's got to be part of our lives. Do you want to go ahead?
Come on, come on.
When Roger was talking earlier about, like during dinner, turning off your phone, Brittany and I the other day remembered that our answering machine for the house, well, we didn't have cell phones until the kids became teens, but our answering machine always said, sorry, we can't come to the phone right now. We're either, like, not here, or we're eating dinner, and we'll call you back. And that was our rule for their entire life living home, is that maybe we were eating dinner, and that is a time that we don't pick up the phone. And we wanted people to know that.
Amen.
That maybe we are here, but we won't. We can't talk to you. Because our family is spending time together.
Yeah.
And we weren't ashamed to say that. And we held on to that rule, and it's always been there. And when we have Mike and Brittany over for dinner, you know, no phones at the table. Still the rule. We don't do that because our family always comes first.
Amen.
And they have a need at that point in time. And like Roger said, even at nighttime, every single night when we have people over, you know, we live busy lives like all of you, I'm sure. And we often would have people over for tea time for Bible studies or whatever in the evening. And we would always at like 8 o'clock or something, even with people in the living room, say, it's 8 o'clock and our kids need to get to bed. Joel and Brittany, you want to come in? Or no, we would say, because we always prayed in the bedroom, we said, would you guys like to come upstairs and pray with us? Our family needs to go pray together. And they'd be like, okay. You know, kind of awkward. And they'd follow us up the stairs and we'd say, okay, let's just all sit down. And Roger would lead it and they'd sit there like, what are we doing? And we would sit there and we'd all pray. We'd say, do you want to pray? And we'd all pray. And this converted people's hearts. You would not believe how much people in life have come back and said, I loved being at your house when we all prayed together.
Amen.
That was, I've never seen anything like it. That was amazing. Your kids are awesome. You know, I mean, just because that's what I told you, that's all there was to it. But people felt a part of our family. I had no idea what it would do for the people. We didn't do it for them. I don't care if they're there or not. They were more spectators, being, you know, invited into what we do every day. But people loved it. But also, because we wanted our kids to be incorporated into those people's lives, too, when the people came over, we wanted our kids to stop what they were doing, come to say hello to our guests, even though they weren't there for them, for the kids, come say hello, take their coat, ask them if they wanted something to drink. We wanted our kids to serve these people,
Amen.
Even though it wasn't an event for them. But we just tried really, really hard to always bond our kids with the people in our life and create this. And I think, you know, there are many, many things in life where we try to help our kids in their relationships with, like, outsiders. Because I was really, really strong on building character and helping them to love others better than, or consider others better than themselves, Philippians 2. And because my thinking was a disciple, and I thought, well, they've got to learn to have the courage for evangelism. And, you know, I don't want them to be like me, all insecure and shy. I was major shy. And I don't want them to be like me. I want them to have the courage with strangers, because I want them to grow up and be really evangelistic. And then I want them also to interact with people. I want them to be vulnerable with people. I want them to be humble, you know. And so to be humble, your kids have to learn how to interact with people in a vulnerable way. And so we purposely put them into positions where they would have to interact a lot with people. But we thought a lot about these things, this heart of a disciple. All of their life, we tried to build the heart of a disciple in our kids, no matter what age they were, because then we knew that it's disciples that Matthew 28, you know, that are baptized, and they go on and teach other people. So we had about, 12 and 14 years of teaching them to seek God, and that the word is the standard, and to have a disciple's heart. See what I'm saying?
Amen.
With the studies? That was our mindset for all those years. And it worked. I mean, all it was kind of like reaching out to the lost, except for a longer period of time, focused on your children. But it totally worked.
Mm-hmm.
And our kids were very, very happy. And like Roger said, at nighttime I would go up to bed with the kids and just talk for an hour or two. And I used to, it was hard. You know, sometimes I remember when there was a lot to talk about, I'd think, oh my goodness, I just have things to do. And I'd start feeling anxious, or a phone call to make or something. And I'd start to feel anxious. And then I thought, no, you can't feel anxious. Gee whiz, is there anything more important than helping one of my kids to be at peace and to express themselves? And, I mean, how are they ever going to be open with their sin if I can't listen now? You know, and so
yeah.
I just forced myself to stay there and meet that need. But boy, was I tired. But that was the need, and that need was more important to me than anything else.
Come on.
Yeah, I think one thing that drove us to do that is the understanding is your time with your kids is so short. It's not like you have you can disciple somebody for years and years and years and years.
That's right.
You know, we've been with the Fellowses for 10 years or something, and but it's you've got so much time before they're gone and the world just comes all over them. You've got so much time to work with them. And you've got to have the conviction that I'm going to make this the best time I can. It's got to be that important to you. The other thing I was going to say along those lines is I think it is so important to teach character. It's so important not to teach right and wrong. I mean, you need to do that, but it can't be a list of rules. It's got to be the character is what you're shooting for. And I remember with Joel, I was, one thing that was really big with him that I harped on him over and over and over was when you're talking to someone, you look them in the eye. You don't look over here, you don't look over there, up there, you look them square in the eye. So, and you know, I would teach them, this is how you show respect to somebody. It's not by looking down here and pretending you don't hear. It's by looking them straight in the eye, having great eye contact. And it was little things like that I think we tried to instill in the kids. So the other thing was that Eli didn't do is he didn't teach them the word, but he didn't set a great example. If you look in chapter 2, in verse 13, it says, "Now it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the men who was sacrificing, 'Give the priest the meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw.'" See, what Eli was doing, and it was Eli and his sons. It was all the priests. They were disobeying. They were blatantly disobeying God's word in taking the fat portions, taking the meat before it was even cooked. Before the fat had already burned off as a fragrant offering to God, they were taking it themselves, maybe because they didn't like the flavor of boiled meat. Maybe they wanted it roasted or barbecued or something. I don't know. But they weren't being obedient. And Eli was right in there with them. And what was he teaching? His son? He was teaching them the same thing. You see, he was setting a poor example. Guys, listen to me. Okay, if you don't hear anything else today, hear this. Kids are more concerned about what they see than what they hear. They will follow your example before they'll do what you're teaching them to do.
That's right.
We cannot afford to be poor examples to our kids. Can't do it. You know, if you're unspiritual, your kids are going to be unspiritual. I mean, you may be spiritual at church. Hey, bro, good to see you. Singing with all your heart, but when you get home, you're different.
Come on.
Kids will be that exactly that way. If you're angry, your kids are going to be bitter.
Yeah.
If you have fits of rage and you get angry, even if you get angry with other people, if they see you getting angry, that's what they're going to learn. Yeah. If you're lazy and you're uncommitted, that's how your kids are going to grow up. If they don't see you totally committed to the body of Christ, they will not be totally committed to the body of Christ. Now, they will when they're under your roof, because you're telling them to, but as soon as they're out the door, they're gone. I know that. You know, my dad was a minister. And, you know, I went to church every Sunday because he told me to, but I can remember that day leaving home, my Volkswagen packed with all my goods, in the back seat, my one bag and box, heading up to school. I remember thinking, I will never go back to church.
Hello.
I'm not going to go back to church. That was empty. It was useless. I want to get out and I'm gonna sow some wild oats here. That's what your kids will do.
Yep.
If you're not totally committed and your heart's not totally committed to the body, they won't be. If you're not sacrificial, your kids aren't going to be sacrificial. I mean, if you're not, and here we get to contribution. If you're not consistently giving sacrificially your contribution, your kids won't. They're not going to grow up and give sacrificially if you never did. But the other side of that is if you do give sacrificially and you're selling things and, you know, Victor Gonzalez is example in this.
Come on.
Every year, he just hauls a bunch of stuff out in his front yard and puts some, you know, has a sale of his stuff. His kids bring all this stuff out in their front yard, and they sell it and they give it to missions contribution. That's how you teach your kids sacrifice, right there.
There it is.
You know, if you're sacrificial, your kids are going to be sacrificial. If you're generous, your kids are going to be generous. If they see you giving freely and loving people and serving people, that's how they're going to grow up. If they see you humble and getting lots of input and getting lots of help, that's what they're gonna do. You know, when Joel got to a certain age, I encouraged him. I said, "Okay, I'm telling you this. I want you to go to Andrew, go to Kirk Richter, go to Raniel Herring. Go to these guys and get input. Ask them what they would do." I wanted him to do that. Now, I couldn't do that if I wasn't doing that myself. And Joel finally got to the point where he said, you know, I'd tell him something. He said, "Well, you know what? I'm going to get input from Raniel about this." "I'm your dad. Wait a second." And then I thought, you know what? Amen.
Come on.
And before he got to Raniel, I'd pull Raniel aside and say, "This is the advice I want you to give him." So it all worked out. You know what I mean?
Come on.
But that's how you teach humility in your kids, and that's how you teach them to get advice, is you're doing it yourself. You can't call your kids to do something you're not doing.
Come on, Gemma.
I'll never forget that day standing in the kitchen, and I think Joel had become a disciple soon before. But we were standing in the kitchen, Roger's given Joel this advice, and Joel says, "I think I'll ask Raniel." We thought, whoa, whatever happened to your parents? But, you know, it's a good thing. You always want to receive advice from others, but you didn't know it was going to be you compared to other disciples' advice. But I remember when Joel was young, and I forgot if it was his cousin, maybe, or somebody. I don't know, didn't have many toys or something like that. And Joel went and he got all his Legos, which was worth hundreds of dollars. He had nice Legos. And anyways, and he gave them all to whoever this person was. And I thought, oh my goodness, like that's the best toy he had. He didn't have a lot of toys. We didn't ever buy toys, really. The only toys they got really were gifts. And so we really valued some of the stuff we had. And but I remember that day, and I felt so selfish. And I realized, wow, that's great, though. What a kind of a disciple. Because when he grows up, you know, he'll have to give missions contribution. And this will be this kind of a situation. And so you got to let him do it. So I never said a word. I just let it happen. But I remember always feeling selfish and wanting to be selfish. But I just thought, wow, how detrimental that would have been possibly to his whole life as a disciple had I kept him from sacrificing. But with regard to example, I just think about kids and the hypocrisy. You know, that we all know that nobody likes a hypocrite. We don't like hypocrites. And with our kids, because the fact is we will sin, and we sin the most probably at home, in our attitude, under stress, when we're inconvenienced. And a lot of that happens at home. In fact, we might even be annoyed with somebody in some kind of a way, or frustrated, and we'll talk to some, like a spouse or a roommate or something, and want to say something about somebody. But you know, if our kids overhear that, then they see too, you don't have the heart of a disciple. You don't even like people. They annoy you. They inconvenience you. You're too busy for them. You just do it because you're supposed to. But you don't like it. You know, they see all that heart. And that is so so sinful. Nobody would want to be like you if that's who you are. And that's the truth. But you know, driving in the car, that's what we can talk about in the front seat. And guess who's in the back seat? At the dinner table.
Yep.
On the phone. In the kitchen when they're in the living room watching TV. Oh, they hear it all. They see you.
Yep.
And they know.
Yep.
That. They know the truth. And if they know the truth, now that I know the truth, I sure don't want to be a disciple. You know, you just like going to church because they're all nice to you. You know, it's not because you love God, because I know you. You know, that's the fact. But you know, we need to repent. We need to confess. We need to see that that will keep your kids from heaven, number one. But also, we need to be convicted that it's sin. And it put Jesus on the cross, and I should hope that would hurt you and want to change. But also, I think we've lost our gratitude when we're like that, because that's not the truth. I think a lot of times we might get inconvenienced, but honestly, if somebody said, "Do you like being a disciple? Would you rather go back to the world?" I think the truth is no. I like being a disciple. I would much rather be a disciple. I just got ungrateful. And that's not how I feel. I just got things I got to work out, maybe with my schedule or whatever it is that's stressing me out.
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe I need to change. But you know what? When it comes to family, then you better go back and apologize. And you better make it real, real clear that you are ungrateful, you're sinful, this is what needs to repent. I'm going to Barb to get advice. She's helping me to change. I am so sorry the way this has affected you. The truth is, I love being in the kingdom. I love these people. But I need to confess my sin in that. You know, with the sin that's obvious to kids, that's the sin you need to confess and say you apologize. And kids need that from us. They need humility.
Yep.
They need apologies. They need to be respected. You know, it will make them feel closer to you. I remember when I was one time standing at the kitchen sink doing dishes. Brittany was talking to me next to me, and I turned to her and I opened up about some sin, and she smiled. I was like, "What? Why are you smiling?" And she said, "Like, it's so good when you're real with me."
Mm.
And I realized, oh, that's what you need. You need me to be a real person, not just a mom, a leader in the church, you know, a director of your life. She needs a friend. She needs somebody who's real. And that taught me a huge lesson. From that point forward, I worked really hard at thinking, what can I confess? What can I apologize for? How can I help my kids to feel a more a part of my life? And I think it really bonded our family from that point forward.
Amen. Yeah, I think of 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. That can be us, guys. We can be living a lie. We have a form of godliness. We're looking good. But they know what goes on behind closed doors.
Yep. Come on.
They know what goes on when you get home and you park the car and you go inside the house. Listen, I don't need to say anything more. Chapter 2 and verse 29. The second point is Eli put his family above God's kingdom and above God. Now this is God talking to Samuel about Eli. And he says, In verse 29, why? He says, let's start in verse 28. Let's start in verse 27. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house?" I guess this is God talking to Eli. "When they were in Egypt under Pharaoh, I chose your fathers out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense and to wear the ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel?" So he says, God says, why you're putting your family above me. You're putting your family above my kingdom. You're scorning God's sacrifice. You're fattening yourselves on God's offering. You know, when we put our family and our kids above God, we're scorning God.
That's right.
World says, well, you know, you've got to put your family first. God says, nope. It's God. And then, you know, I remember the talk we had with Joe and Brittany one evening. I said, guys, I've just got to lay it out here. This is the priority in our family. It's God, it's your mother, and then it's you. And I said, I'm going to be with your mom a lot longer than I'm going to be with you. So, mom's first, right? But see, what I wasn't taught at that point, and what I had to learn later is, it's not God, my wife and my children. It's God, His kingdom, my wife and my children. See, we've got to put we've got to put God and His kingdom above our families.
Come on.
That's a hard teaching. That's challenging. But again, your kids are going to. That's what your kids are going to learn. They're going to learn, where is the priority list here? Where does God come in? Where does God's kingdom come in? And when you choose your family, and you choose your kids over God, it's like trampling God. It's like trampling His sacrifice. And what do I mean practically? Well, when we hold back our contribution.
Come on.
When we make time for our kids' games and their events at the expense of the kingdom. When we put our family's well-being above God's kingdom. And I'm so proud of Mike and Britt and Joel and Courtney. Because before they went on their honeymoons, they went to church. They met with the body of Christ. And I think Lance and Corbin did as well. I think these are, you know, they're putting the kingdom first. They're not putting themselves first. They're not putting their marriage first. They're putting the kingdoms first. And I think that the way that was taught was that's what we did. You know, we'd go on vacation, we would always look for, you know, where were we going to stop and what church was there? Where would we meet on Sunday? You know, it was strategic how we did our vacations. Because we always wanted to meet with God's body, wherever it was. And it's just so important. It's just, it's what you teach and how you raise and train your kids. Do you want to say something? Okay. Number 3. Chapter 3 and verse 13.
Good stuff.
Now, this is where God is talking to Samuel. In verse 11, he says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family. See, when your family isn't for God, it's against God. When you're pitting your family against God, when you're not training and raising your family to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he says, at that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible and he failed to restrain them. Number three, he knew the sin of his children and his family and he did nothing about it. He didn't start by evaluating his own life, seeing what was in his heart, what he was doing, which that would have been a good place to start, and kind of do what Camo was talking about, is to see and confess and get open about sin. So he didn't evaluate his own life, and he didn't get the help he needed. You know, I think one of the biggest mistakes people make in raising kids is they don't get input. You know how many people have come up to us, to me, well, I don't know about Kama, in the last, I don't know, 6 months to get input on their kids?
Come on.
I'll go to them. I'll talk to them. It's a rare, rare thing. That people will come to me. Maria has. I appreciate Maria so much. And I know that her kids are at a good place because she is going after input. Guys, and I know some of you have. I'm not saying across the board. What I am saying is you can use a lot more input. You know, when we were raising our kids, I was literally calling people all over the country to get input. We lived in Syracuse, I would call people in New York City. I'd call people in Connecticut. I'd call people in Wisconsin. I would call people in California. I would call people all over the country to get help because I didn't know what I was doing. I think some of us think we know what we're doing. You don't. Don't lie to yourself. You do not know how to raise kids. Now, you know how to raise kids that, you know, maybe a week ago or 2 weeks ago, but you have no idea how to raise kids where they're at right now. Listen, this whole thing evolves, and it evolves rapidly, and your kids grow up rapidly. And they have different needs every day, every week, every month. They need different things. If you're not getting help at those points in their life, you're making a big, big mistake.
Come on.
So, we've got to get input. You know, I think some of us, we're not shocked about it. We're not shocked about where our kids are at. We're not alarmed. And, you know, we get dulled out so often. Our hearts get hard. And we just go through the motions.
Yes.
Instead of really taking account for where our kids are at, where our families are at, and being alarmed enough to go and get the help we need. And I'm not saying that we're, you know, that we're the end all. I mean, we got the Shelbrecks. I think the Chepettas are doing a phenomenal job. I think Nick and Jackie are doing an excellent job with their kids. You know, we have a lot of resources right in this church.
Come on.
But we have a lot of resources all over the kingdom. I mean, I think about Nick Donnelly, Nick and Hillary, and how they raised, what's her name? Abby, yes. I'm sorry. They learned a lot. They got a lot of input. They could tell you how to help Abby or how to help your child when he's two, when he or she's 2-3 years old. Because they've been through it. They know the mistakes they've made. They got a lot of input. They got a lot of help. See what I'm saying? There are people all over the kingdom that can help us. But I think so often we just kind of give up and throw up our arms and say, well, I guess this isn't working. Instead of going and getting the help we need.
Come on.
Yes, please.
Along those lines, a few things I've thought about are, like when you take your kids to class on Sunday, you should always ask the teacher how they did.
Right.
And I had a great talk with Erica this morning about the teacher of her daughter. I don't even know who the teacher is. It doesn't matter. But the heart of you loving and appreciating the teacher will be instilled into your child. For example, we just got done, we were talking about her relationship with her daughter. First thing I said is, well, tomorrow's transition Sunday for teachers. So your daughter should make a card for her teacher and say thank you. Then she should make another card next week to say thank you to the new teacher for being my teacher. And you need to teach your daughter how to be grateful and show your daughter how to give the card to the teacher and not say, oh, no, Mommy, you do it. No, don't you do it. You do it. Because it's your teacher. But that teaches that courage, that evangelism that's going to come in her future as not being afraid of people. And to give hugs and whatever. But anyways, it's so important that we talk to the teacher about their character. We pray with our kids before going to class for their behavior, and then even tell the teacher that's what we're working on. When you go to conferences or guests come in from out of town, if you can find people with children, like if you go to the GLC this summer, you should be able to find people who are known to be great parents.
Come on.
Hey, I heard you're really good parents and you have teenagers. Can I get your phone number? Because we're going to be needing help in the next few years. And there you go. Now you have a new friend. And that's what we did. Those were the people we had. We knew a guy that was a teenager in the church and he got baptized. So guess who we consulted when we had teenagers? Him, because he got baptized. So how'd you get baptized? What did your parents do with you? I asked them about dinner conversation. I said at the dinner table, did you guys talk about this stuff that I didn't like? And he said, well, yeah, my mom didn't like it, but my dad, I said, did you do it anyways? And he said, yeah, my dad said it was okay. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I think that's disgusting. It was like birthing time. I was so opposed. And but I wanted to know, how do other disciple families handle this kind of dinner conversation? Is it okay or not okay? I mean, I just want to make sure we're going in the right direction. When we went to, our kids went to camp in the summer. I know this summer there's a teen camp. Well, we went to the director of camp and sat down, made an appointment after camp, and wanted to know, how did our kids do all week?
Right.
How did they do? What did they do? What do you think? What can we change? What do you recommend? You had them for a week.
Come on.
Tell us how to be better parents. You know, but why would you drop them off at camp for a week and then not want to know what the director thinks of your kids?
Come on.
You know, I mean, go ahead. Tell me. I want to train my children in the way they should go. And I wasn't with them. And usually kids act out when they're not with you. So that's why you want to find out from other people. But we, like Roger said, we had people all over the United States that we called for advice. As he was talking, I thought, yeah, Raja, I think adopted a child. If you have a problem bonding with a child, or maybe it's been adopted or anything like that, call Raja.
Right.
Let's see what he has to say about that. you know, with many advisors, victory, sure.
Yep.
So there's one. But you need to think big. Think kingdom-wide when it comes to raising your kids and looking for input.
Yeah. I think the reason we don't ask those questions is because of fear and because of pride. You know, in the world, you start talking, you can talk about a lot of things, but you start talking to somebody about their kids, the walls go up really quickly. It's like, don't you tell me about my kids. I'm raising my kids the way I want to. You know, we can laugh at that, but that's our attitude sometimes. We talk about our kids, the walls go up. We need to get those walls down, and we need to have the conversations and have the courage to go ahead and ask those questions. Amen? That's it. Yes, absolutely.
You know, because we are a kingdom, a family, if you see something in somebody else's kid, there's nothing wrong with a good heart to help them. What I tend to do is say, if I'm with somebody and their kid is acting a certain way, I might say, can I make a comment? And then I see what response I get, and then I handle it accordingly. But you know, sometimes we don't know when to say what. Sometimes, honestly, we're blind, like Roger said. We're not outright prideful, but we are blind to our children. Because we're used to it. Like whining. After a while, maybe you don't hear it anymore. And you know what? Everybody else hears it just fine.
Yeah.
You've just gotten a deaf ear over it. But you know what? It's annoying. And so, you might say, can I make a comment? You know, this is what I've done. Or maybe if you did this, or I'll be with a girl and their kid is interrupting, and I'll say, you know, if you want to handle her, that would be okay. You know, just, in other words, your kid needs attention, and you need to excuse yourself or do something, because this is inappropriate.
Right.
You know, but it's okay to help each other. My goodness, why would you want a sister in the church evangelizing to somebody and then their kid acting like that? Do you think that's going to work? So why not inside the church we help each other, hold each other to the standard of the word, and then outside the church we'll be all the better to do what God wants us to do.
Amen. Amen. Yes. What's that?
Didn't they do awesome? I wanted to comment on two things here. First of all, they touched on laziness, and I think this is a big deal.
Yeah.
All right? The tendency for us is to get lazy. We've had a long day. We don't want to give anymore. Rod talked about putting the cross down and all that kind of stuff. There's a tendency for us to not give our kids the best. We will suffer for it. But if our attitude is, well, we got this going on, and you don't force the issue, our kids will suffer for it. All right. The other thing I wanted to say is, if you're like me, you can sit there and think, I am a horrible parent. Okay? Because of all the stuff they talked about, feeling like, man, I'm dropping the ball here and there. Am I the only one thinking like that? Okay. Like Roger says, you know, they're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect, but whatever we apply is going to help.
Yeah.
And the more we go after this, the greater it will be. Don't walk out of here overwhelmed and just, I'm just a horrible parent. You know, what am I going to do? That kind of thing. So I just want to point those two things up. Awesome job. Yeah.
Do we have have a show of hands of people who we're going to have three classes with the teens, the younger kids, and then the older adult kids who have left. How about teens? How many people want to be in the teens group? Okay, good. Mike and Britt are going to do that. You guys will be right around the corner. There's some chairs set up right around the corner. Yeah, right around the corner there.
Okay, cool.
And then Joe and Denise are going to stay here with the younger kids, and then I'm going to take the older adult kids up on this little upper level up here. Good.